Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he had heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." The word of the Lord.
I am John, a disciple of Jesus. When we got the word that Lazarus was sick, we all assumed Jesus would want to go immediately to Bethany. We knew how much he loved that family. We had been in their home many times. But Jesus seemed confident that Lazarus would be fine. He told us that the sickness wouldn't end in death. We all thought, well, that's good. But something else he said confused us. He said, "It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." What did that mean? Well, we stayed where we were for 2 more days. Then suddenly, out of the blue, Jesus said, "We're going to Bethany." But the last time we were in that part of Judea, a crowd tried to stone Jesus. This would be risky. But Jesus said to us, "Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I must go wake him." What? We all looked at each other. If he was sick, then sleep was a good thing. But before we could try to talk Jesus out of going, he said, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you might believe." We were shocked. Had Jesus really waited around for 2 days, apparently knowing that his friend would die? And he was glad about it? How could all this possibly demonstrate God's glory? How could this help us believe? To us, the whole thing sounded heartless and pointless, but we followed Jesus on the 2-day walk to Bethany.
I am Martha, a sister of Lazarus. We had sent word to Jesus, letting him know that Lazarus was gravely ill. Why hadn't Jesus come to us then? He showed up 4 days after Lazarus died. Too late. Much too late. And I told him so when I met him just outside of town. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But I knew I shouldn't really blame Jesus, so I added, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." I wasn't even sure what Jesus might ask for, but his response surprised me. He said, "Your brother will rise again." Well, like all good Jews, I believe in a future resurrection of the dead. So I said to Jesus, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus locked his gaze on my teary eyes and said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." I couldn't grasp what Jesus was saying. All I could think about was that my beloved brother was dead. Then Jesus said to me, "Do you believe this?" Even in my grief and confusion, I knew I believed in Jesus. So I said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God." I didn't know what else to say, so when Jesus asked about my sister Mary, I ran back to the house to get her.
I'm Mary, sister of Lazarus. My sister Martha told me that Jesus was asking for me. I didn't understand why he had remained outside of town instead of coming to the house, but I knew I had to get to him. So I ran out of the house. The mourners followed me, thinking I was going to the tomb. When I found Jesus, all I could do was just fall at his feet, sobbing. My heart, it was torn up. I just burst out, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother, he would not have died." Jesus gave no explanation. I could tell he was upset too. All he said was, "Where have you laid him?" As the mourners led the way to my brother's tomb, I looked over at Jesus, and even through my own swollen eyes, I could see. He was weeping too. At least I could take comfort in that. Jesus loved my Lazarus. His heart was broken too. So we walked to the tomb, sharing that grief. As we made our way there, I heard the others whispering among themselves, "Jesus opened the eyes of a blind man, right? Surely he could have kept Lazarus from dying." I couldn't help but think the same thing. Why didn't Jesus save my brother? How could he let this happen?
Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we often find ourselves asking those same questions. How could you have let this happen? Sometimes, Lord, we think that you arrive too late or don't arrive at all. We don't see your hand. We doubt your presence. We struggle with our own lives and our own sin and our own sorrows. And we long for you. And so today, Lord, on this Easter Sunday, this resurrection day, Lord, I pray that you would restore, refill our hope, remind us of the truth that you are the resurrection and the life. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, through this miraculous sign of Jesus that was not only for the people of that day in that moment, but for us too. And Lord, I pray that you would guard my words, help me to accurately communicate what you once said this morning. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, by the power of your living word, may you build our faith today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our living Savior. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
So good to see you here. Thank you for being here at Trinity today. I'm Pastor Jeff Gangle. And I know some of you are here as friends and family members of those of Trinity, or maybe just visiting in the area. Thank you for being here for our Resurrection Day worship today. And if you are a regular and you kind of looked at the passage or the bulletin or saw it was coming today, and maybe you thought, Pastor Jeff must have gotten his calendar mixed up. And this is Easter Sunday. We're supposed to be focusing on the resurrection of Jesus, and here we are focused on this story about this guy named Lazarus. Well, just hang on for a few minutes. You're going to see the connection, a wonderful connection between the two. If you have been here, you've been part of this series that we've called Signs of Life. We've been looking in the Gospel of John, specifically at the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John, and seeing how John had a purpose for what he recorded in that book. And in fact, he tells us his purpose at the end of the book of John, chapter 20. John says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What a fantastic purpose for writing a book, for writing the story of Jesus. And so this sign in John 11, where we are today, points directly to the Easter story. We're going to see it points directly to the resurrection of Jesus himself. So for these next few minutes, we're going to look at what we're calling today the sign of the stone. Turn, please, to John chapter 11. If you have a Bible, turn to John 11. If you have an electronic device, pull up John 11. There's Bibles in some of the chair racks in front of you, so pull a Bible out there if you'd like to encourage you to follow along today. You heard those three voices that a moment ago, John representing the disciples, and then Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, and their words really are a paraphrase of the first 37 verses of John 11. So you have the context, you have the story up to that point. And I'm sure as you listened, if you were hearing their voices, you could hear in their voices and in their words the sorrow, the struggle, the confusion. For John and the disciples, it was an anxiety about going back even close to Jerusalem. Bethany was just 2 miles from Jerusalem. And it was there shortly before where Jesus' own life had been threatened. And they knew if they went back there, it would be risky business. They weren't sure if this was a smart idea. But they understood that Jesus loved this family. And so then they were confused that he delayed even going back. Well, then when he got back, Mary and Martha, they truly didn't understand why Jesus had delayed. They were grieving 4 days now, and the funeral was still going on, as it often did in Jewish tradition. Their brother Lazarus had died. And even Jesus was emotional. Look at verse 38. We'll pick up the story there. John 11, 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. Here's the first thing this sign teaches us this morning, is that Jesus feels our loss and our grief. Jesus feels our loss and our grief. He came to this grieving family, and Jesus wasn't stoic, he wasn't stern, he wasn't saying, you just need to get over it, you just need to have more faith. No, Jesus came and he was burdened for them. Look at verse 33, back up a little bit, 33. John says Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then we have in verse 35, what some of you may know, John 11, 35, the shortest verse in the entire Bible, just two words. Jesus wept. That small verse that describes the great compassion and love of God. That Jesus wept, surely grieving because his friends were grieving. But there has to be more to it than that, right? There must be. Why would Jesus cry at all when he knew what was going to take place next? He knew he was going to be bringing Lazarus back to life. Why would he cry? Well, he certainly wasn't crying for Lazarus. Well, the word John uses here twice for saying Jesus was deeply moved actually includes this idea of being almost angry, upset, disturbed by what's going on. So then we have to back up and say, why would Jesus be upset in that way, in this situation? Well, remember, God created this world. He created mankind for life. He created all life, not death. Death came as a result of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, then death came into the world as the curse, the consequence of sin. And so death is an enemy, and Jesus understood that death is an enemy. And in that moment, he was feeling all the pain and the sorrow of that curse of sin. And the death of his own friend. He was seeing it, he was feeling it, and he expressed it. You know, I'm sure in this room and this many people sitting here, probably many of us have experienced the death of a loved one, a friend, a family member, somebody that you cared about over this past year. It's part of our human experience, right? We know, we understand sorrow and suffering in that way. Death touches us often. It's the reality of our fallen world. And we also know that even though God loves us, he does not shield us from that reality, because it's part of our humanness, and it's part of living in a world that's under the curse of sin. But you know what he does? He enters into that sorrow with us. That's what Jesus did, right? He comes alongside this grieving family and he weeps. This is also expressed in Hebrews. Look what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus in Hebrews 2:17. We'll put the words here on the screen. For this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like them, that's us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. What a beautiful description of why the incarnation was necessary, why Jesus entered into our humanity. He can fully empathize with our suffering, with our sorrow, because he came to this earth and he experienced all that we experience. But he did more than that. He didn't just get close to death. He died himself. He went to the cross. That's what we just pictured right here at the communion table, right? Jesus' own suffering and death. That's what we remembered on Good Friday, right here in this room on Friday evening. We spent our time focused on the cross and on the death of Jesus, because we have to understand that he entered into that all the way for us, all the way to death. The terrible death of a cross. Nobody understands your suffering and your sorrow as well as Jesus does. Nobody. You know, I'm in the process of getting new hearing aids. Now, I don't share this often. I don't like to talk about it just in general public. But there is another person in the congregation here who understands. Steve Bechtel just recently got hearing aids as well. And so it's actually probably, for others, probably funny to watch when we start talking about this. We get a little animated, right, Steve? We're talking about hearing loss, the frustration, and getting the hearing aids to work and so on. And so he understands my pain. He understands my frustration. He understands this process of getting the ears to work right, bringing sound back in. He gets me, at least as far as my ears go. And this is what we see in this passage. Jesus gets us, not just for physical struggles like hearing loss, but for everything, all of our struggles, all of our sorrows, all of our pain. Jesus gets us because he came to earth and walked through life like we do. Your grief and your loss upset him. You know that. He weeps with you just as he wept with Mary and Martha. But you know, the story doesn't end there. Jesus didn't just come, cry with the family, and then walk away. Let's pick it up in verse 38. Watch what happens. There's a description of the tomb here. It says, it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Now, you got to pick up every detail, right? John describes that. Could that have been even just a foreshadowing of Jesus' own tomb that would also have a stone in front of it? And there's no mistake here. God is giving us this glimpse of what's to come. And in verse 39, Jesus says, take away the stone. Now again, we have to pause for just a minute. Why did Jesus say that? Why, he didn't need the stone removed, did he? Jesus could have called Lazarus out of that tomb without moving the stone, or he could have spoken a word and the stone would have moved. Instead, Jesus says, move the stone. Why would he say that? This was a faith test for Mary and Martha. If you were here last week, we talked about that part of what Jesus is doing is building the faith of his followers, and now he's working on Mary and Martha and the crowd around him. They would have to give permission. They were the family. They would have to give permission for that stone to be rolled away. Jesus was testing their faith. And even though Martha had expressed her belief in a future resurrection, which you heard in that narration, we know that at this point, she may have believed in who Jesus was, but she didn't fully grasp what he could do. So she was not expecting her brother to walk out of that cave. We know that from her answer. When Jesus says, take away the stone, Martha says in verse 39, "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." You gotta love Martha. Always the practical one, right? So she wasn't really expecting a miracle. She was just thinking about the practicality of what would happen if they opened that tomb. Well, we shouldn't be too hard on Martha, really, because we do the same thing all the time with God, right? We read something in the Bible that we don't really like. We're not sure if we really want to follow it. And we say, "But Lord, this doesn't really smell right to me. This doesn't really feel right. I don't think this is going to work." Or he asks us to help somebody else or to serve him in some way. And we say, "Lord, no, not me. You must have this wrong. I can't do that." Or maybe God comes to us and he convicts us of our sin and lets us know that we need to forgive somebody or respond in a different way or make something right. And we say, "Oh, wait a minute, Lord. No, your way. There's no way that's going to work." Do we give the excuses just like Martha did? "Lord, I don't think that's a good idea." No. Notice Jesus' response in verse 40. "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is promising Mary and Martha that if they will trust him, they will see the power of God, they will see the glory of God, they will see a miracle of God if they will just trust him. And that's what he wants of us too. He wants us to see his glory. He wants us to trust him. And that's the next element in the sign. Jesus asks us to trust him completely. That's his desire. He wants our faith in him to grow, to be expressed. And so here are Mary and Martha in this faith test. And they pass the test. They give permission for the tomb to be open. Verse 41, "So they took away the stone." Now picture this moment. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is open. The crowd's grown silent. All the sobbing of the mourners has ceased. And everybody's holding their breath. And Jesus begins to pray. He looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." So don't miss this. Jesus voiced this prayer so that everybody standing around that tomb, that entire crowd, would know that he was the Son of the Father. He prays directly to his Father. He prays this prayer so that they would know that what was about to happen would be the work of God, would be a miracle of God. He wanted them to know that before it ever happened. He's giving God the glory, pointing to him before it ever happens. He prays this prayer so they would believe that Jesus was the very Son of God sent into the world to give life. In other words, here, Jesus' desire was that they would all trust him. Jesus wants our faith, and this miracle that he was about to do would prove that he was the Son of God sent from heaven. It would prove that he could do what no human being had ever done or would ever, could ever do, raise a man from the dead who'd been dead for 4 days. And we've all heard stories about people who are pronounced dead on the operating table for a few minutes. They flatline. And in some cases, we hear stories about the glimpses of heaven. And I'm not discounting any of that, but the reality is it's just a very brief few moments. Nobody dies and stays dead for 4 days and then just suddenly revives on their own. It doesn't happen. And maybe here Martha was absolutely right that after 4 days, the remains of Lazarus certainly would not have been in very good shape. And perhaps that's why Jesus waited as long as he did to come. So there would be those 4 days, and so that nobody would be able to doubt that this was a miracle of God. when Lazarus would walk out. So why is this important for us to know? Why do we need to get this understanding about Jesus enlarging, testing, and trying to grow and develop the faith of these people around him? Well, it's because this tells us that Jesus is doing the same for us. He's constantly working to motivate and increase our faith too. He wants to do that. And if you're here this morning, whether you have known the Lord for a long time, if so, he still wants to be growing, developing, enlarging your faith. If you're here this morning, you're just wondering, you're just seeking, maybe you don't believe anything that we're talking about here, but you're here this morning, then God is working on you. He's putting his word into your mind and your heart this morning. He wants you to trust him. Jesus did what he did and said what he said because he was bringing people to faith, encouraging their belief in him. He asks us to trust him. Let me try to give you another picture of this. Some of you that are regulars at Trinity, you know I love telling stories about our grandson, Mark. Mark is about 20 months old now, and he was staying with Beth and I last weekend while his parents were gone for a little bit, and I love taking him to the park, and so I got papa time. And so for me, as his papa, my desire is that Mark would learn to trust me completely, fully, as his papa. And so when we go to the park, I'm intentionally putting him in situations where he has to trust me. So, like, here's a video of that day when we were at the park. He had to trust me to put him in the swing. He had to trust me to take him out of the swing because he wasn't going to be able to get out himself at 20 months. A trust is big when you're 20 months old. He had to trust me that I wasn't going to push him so high that he'd go swinging up all the way over the swing set. I mean, everything about that experience was an experience of trust. And it went on. Whatever we did at the playground, if we were climbing on a rock, he's trusting me to keep him. We went on the merry-go-round, he's trusting me not to spin it so fast that he would go flying off. And at one point, we got to the place where we found the biggest slide at the playground, the highest slide, and Mark started going up the stairs. He was trusting me to come behind him and make sure he didn't fall off. We got to the top. I said, Mark, wait till Papa gets up there. It's a little harder than it used to be to get up those stairs. I'd get up there, sit next to him, pull him onto my lap, and that slide looked a little high when I got up to the top there. So Mark was still trusting me to take him down the slide. We went down that slide, hit bottom. I thought for sure I'd thrown my back out. Mark had a great, he's squealing with delight because he trusts me. Everything we did, putting him in a place where he needed to trust me, increased his trust in me. That's what our life is like. That's what the faith life is all about. That's what God does in our lives. He puts us in situations, allows us to experience things that will show us that we cannot live our lives without him, that we desperately need him. Situations that increase our faith in him, because that's his desire. He wants us to trust him. So we come to the moment of truth in verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, this had to be a little shocking because Jesus had just finished praying, right? So I don't know if they did in those days, the Jews, like we do, you know, folded hands, quiet prayer, and they just finished praying. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. John says it was with a loud voice. But why? Why a loud voice? It wasn't just to wake up Lazarus from the dead. Jesus could have whispered and Lazarus would have woken up. No, I think the loud voice was so that everybody there would know that Jesus was calling a dead man to life. This was a miracle of God. And so at that point, every eye had to be fixed on the opening to that tomb. Look at verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Now, if you have a little trouble imagining that, picturing that, here's an artist's rendition of this. And I don't know if this is exactly what it looked like. Maybe he was even more wrapped than that. But John says this dead man, he calls him the dead man, came out because he still looked like one. He was still totally wrapped up in his grave clothes. And he looked dead, other than the fact that he's moving, however much you could move, when your legs are completely wrapped up in strips of cloth. Now, I think it's probably a good thing back in those days they didn't know about zombies or have the fixation our society seems to have on that, the living dead, whatever. If they had known that, they would have been running. But instead, they were transfixed. Everybody froze in place. Nobody knew what to do. In fact, the next phrase, Jesus has to say, take off the grave clothes and let him go, which meant nobody was approaching Lazarus. What do we do with this dead guy that's now alive? Unwrap him. Unbind him, Jesus says. Let him go. Do you see the unforgettable lesson here? The visual lesson that Jesus gave this crowd? They would never forget this. As long as they lived, they would never forget the image of this guy that had been dead 4 days, now standing in front of an empty tomb, wrapped up in his grave clothes, waiting to be loosed. They would remember this moment. And it's a picture of our last principle this morning, that Jesus can give new life. Only Jesus can give new life, because he did what only God can do. He raised a man who'd been dead for 4 days, which is why John says then in verse 45, following this incident, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, raising Lazarus, believed in him. So more than any other miraculous sign yet, this life-giving miracle proved that Jesus was God, and many believed that at this moment. After all that he taught, after all that he'd done, this was a defining moment for many, a moment of faith. And remember, Jesus did this one in front of many witnesses. We've talked about that. Some of these other miraculous signs were just for certain people, just for certain families. But here, a whole crowd of people saw it happen. In fact, there were probably many who were there, part of this mourning process with the family. They knew Lazarus. They'd seen him alive. They'd seen him die. They'd seen him put into the tomb. And now they'd seen him come back to life. And out of these many witnesses, many believed. And even those who didn't believe in Jesus as a result of this, it's hard to imagine how they couldn't. But they went to the religious leaders and told them. So they still saw it. They still reported the miracle. They told it to the religious leaders, whose response was, now we have to kill him. This is when they determined that Jesus would have to die, because they couldn't handle what this miracle meant. It revealed Jesus to truly be God, but it also pictured what Jesus came to do, what he came to give us, and that is new life. So just like Jesus, don't miss this, just like Jesus called Lazarus out of that tomb, out of death, he calls us out of spiritual death. He offers us eternal life in him. That's the picture of Lazarus. And just like Jesus called Lazarus to be freed of his grave clothes, he calls each one of us to be freed of our sin, freed of our guilt, forgiven. That's what Jesus offers. That's why he came. And even with our past failures, even with our mess-ups, even with the struggles of our lives, and we all have that baggage and that past, the things that seem to bind us up, those are the very things that Jesus can unwrap, undo, and make us new again. That's Lazarus. You know, this past week, the world watched in horror as the Notre Dame Cathedral went up in flames. Hundreds of years of history that were burned up there in just a matter of hours, right? But if you heard some of the news stories, you know that even while they were still putting out the fire, people were already making donations for the rebuilding of the cathedral. This was without any prompting, without anybody asking. Nobody set up a GoFundMe account or anything like that. People were just committing to donate. And last I heard, over $1 billion have been pledged to help with the rebuilding of a cathedral. Why is that? What is it about us I think there's something innate, something in us, something that cries out that when something has been destroyed, it needs to be restored. It needs to be put back. When something is dead, that's not right. We long for, we crave for life because God's put that in us. And maybe that's why, even as the media is focusing on the burning down of this great cathedral, many of the pictures focused on that gleaming cross. Remember that? Amongst all the rubble, there is this bright, shining cross. It's a reminder to me that Jesus is the life giver. Jesus is the master restorer. He is the one who gives resurrection life. So, it is Easter Sunday. This is Resurrection Day. And we've studied the story, we've looked at the story of Jesus bringing somebody back to life. But you know, as this was happening, even as Jesus was walking through this miracle, can you imagine what he was thinking and seeing as he sees the stone rolled away, as he sees the tomb, as he sees Lazarus come out still wrapped in grave clothes, as he sees those grave clothes removed? Jesus had to be thinking of what would happen to him. Imagining what nobody else there could possibly imagine. His own tomb, his own stone, his own grave clothes, and his own resurrection. Jesus not only raised this man, Lazarus, Jesus came to life himself. The resurrection of Jesus is the greatest miraculous sign of all. All these other signs, all these other miracles we've been studying in John, they all point to this final beautiful miracle of Jesus' own resurrection. Because in that, in coming back to life himself, Jesus proved once and for all his identity as the Son of God, as the Messiah. He proved that he had defeated sin and death and the enemy by going to the cross and dying for our sin, coming out of that tomb very much alive, glorified by the Father. And Jesus could do that. Jesus could rise from the dead because of what he said to Martha. And here's our connection right back to John 11. If you go back to John 11, look at verse 25. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus didn't say, "I can resurrect people and I can give life to others." He said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." In his very essence, Jesus is resurrection life. He is spiritual life. He is eternal life. That is who he is. And so, for us to have resurrection life, we must have Jesus. If he is that life, if he is the resurrection, the only hope we have of resurrection life eternally is in Jesus. Because he is that life. He is what we need. Which is why he went on to say to Martha, "Those who believe in me will live even though they die." See, physical death has no power over those who have the resurrection life of Jesus in them. That's what Easter Sunday is all about. That's what Resurrection Day is all about. That because Jesus came back to life, we can have his life. Not ours, his life. Let me close with one story. Just give you a little, one last picture of this. I want you to see a picture of a mom, young mom named Heather Clark. She's with her precious little boy, Lucas. Tragic story, though, because Lucas only lived to be 7 months old. When he died, his mother decided that she wanted his organs to be saved so they could be donated to others so that somebody might live, even though her son had died. The next picture is a picture of a little Jordan Drake and her mom, Esther. Little Jordan, at a very young age, was in desperate need of a heart. And Lucas's heart was placed inside her and saved her life. Sometime after that transplant surgery, those two moms got to meet each other. And Heather, who'd lost her son, was able to take a stethoscope and listen to the heart of little Jordan and hear her own son's heart beating strong. And in some way, this is what Jesus offers us, to place his heart, his life in us. But it's not just a heart that will beat for 60, 70, 80 years. It's a heart that beats forever because Jesus is alive. Because of his resurrection, we have his resurrection life placed in us when we put our faith in him. That's the story of John 11. That's the sign of this miracle. And that's the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Would you bow your heads with me? And as our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just pause for just a moment before I pray, because I realize that it's possible that on this Easter Sunday morning, as we sit here together, maybe you're hearing some of these words, some of this explanation of who Jesus is and what he did, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's the first time it's making sense. And maybe you're saying to yourself, I've never done that. I've never put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never given my life over to him. I've never asked him to forgive me of my sin. I have not received his life, his heart in me. And if this morning you're saying, I realize that's my need and I want to respond to him, then would you just lift your hand up briefly and put it right back down? I just want to be able to pray for you, not embarrass you in any other way. Just lift your hand, put it right back down. Thank you very much. And Lord, this morning I just come in prayer. I thank you for this passage. I thank you for this truth that we've seen in John chapter 11. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the resurrection and the life, that you entered into our world, that you share our sorrows, you understand our struggles. But you didn't leave us there, Lord Jesus, that you desire our faith. You ask us to trust you, and in trusting you, we receive your life back. Lord Jesus, thank you for not staying in that tomb, for coming back from the dead, proving that you are God's Son, and that you offer us this precious gift of eternal life, which we receive by faith. Lord, for those that are here this morning, I pray, if they know you, that you would enlarge, build, and grow their faith, may they be confident in that and glory in that, rejoice in that resurrection life that is theirs. Lord, for those that don't know you, that are struggling through that decision, I pray that you would move in them and call them to faith. Lord, for those that slipped up their hands this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would confirm in them this decision this morning, that today is their new life day on this Easter Sunday. Confirm that faith. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our resurrection, for being our life. We pray this in your name, Jesus' name. Amen. As we said this morning, we want to close out this service with proclamation of thanksgiving, proclamation of victory in Jesus. So would you stand as the team leads us? We're going to proclaim the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus.
There's a